Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
It's been great for Sandy and for me to be here. We've appreciated the efforts of the local brethren and all of you for being here. We've enjoyed it immensely, and we'll have a lot to share when we get home. In Philippians 4, verse 8, the word translated as think is similar to our word calculate. The follower of Christ is not just to think about the things listed in this verse, but to think about them as though he were calculating the cost of committing himself to them in action. Paul wanted to impress upon his readers that they must have certain right standards of action and consider on each occasion how these should be applied. A calculation is a deliberate process for transforming one or more inputs into one or more results. We know that the new creature in Christ is instructed to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of his mind, that he may prove what is the will of God. What is good, acceptable, and perfect? Furthermore, he is told to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Philippians 4:8, as you probably know, has 8 different points upon which we are instructed to think. I will briefly discuss as many of these as possible in the time remaining. The first one is things that are true. There are several Greek words that are translated true. The Greek word that is translated true in this verse comes from Strong's Concordance number 227. The word used as true here seems to have a very definite and unquestionable meaning. It sometimes refers to God, sometimes to Jesus, sometimes to the Word of God. This would suggest a much higher meaning than is generally used by the world. This word, too, would exclude all foolish fiction. This would also exclude all theories of men who would ignore the true gospel or try to draw others over to their way of thinking. How richly we are blessed when our minds dwell upon the Word of God. God's law is always true, and the psalmist brings this out in Psalms 119, verses 97 and 98. There we read, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me." I like that thought. It is my meditation all the day. In my former life, I was a middle school principal. And one time I walked into a classroom and there was a bulletin board and it said, "Sign up for mediation," because we had a conflict mediation program. And this one student looked at it and said, "I don't believe in meditation." The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, stated that there would come a time when there would be error and lies. We find these words in 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12. Paul wrote, "Therefore God sends upon them a strong delusion to make them believe what is false, so that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We should trust in the Lord, because with our imperfect mind, there is danger of being misled. If we hold fast to what is true, it will mean an increased reverence for truth. It will increase our desire to study God's word, and also increase our spirit for the truth in our hearts. We will find what is true in God's word. Jesus said those well-known words in John 17:17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." The truth is also in Christ. We find in Ephesians 4:20-21, "You did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus." And 2 Timothy 2:25 tells us that the truth is also in God. There we find, "With gentleness, correct those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth." Dwelling on what is true necessitates meditating on God's word. Paul also admonishes us to think on things that are honest. Of the 7 times that the word honest appears in the New Testament, only here is the Greek word semnos used. It has the meaning of honorable. The King James Version translates this Greek word as grave or honest. This word would exclude all deceit, all hypocrisy, all evil intentions, as well as thoughts of falsehood or evil speaking. This would cause us to have honest thoughts. The Apostle Paul brings out another point in which we are to be honest. This is in the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. There we read these words: "Study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have a lack of nothing." Injustice and sin are all about us, and it is more difficult to walk honestly now than it will be when the kingdom is set up. It will surely be wonderful when honesty of the highest order will be the norm. The Greek term translated honorable means worthy of respect, and refers to that which is noble, dignified, and reverent. We are to think about whatever is worthy of awe and adoration, the sacred as opposed to the profane. Paul also instructs us to think on things that are just. This means to be equitable in character or act, by implication innocent, holy. The King James Version translates this Greek word as just, meet, M-E-E-T, and right or righteous. The term right speaks of righteousness. Our focus is to be in perfect harmony with the eternal, unchanging, divine standard of God as revealed in the Bible. Right thinking is always consistent with God's absolute holiness, and right thinking leads to right actions. If we have just thoughts, we will make due allowance for the infirmities of the flesh. When we have justice enthroned in our mind, we will always seek to judge justly and do what is right. When our mind has justice instilled in it, we will delight to follow the lines of justice in God's plan of salvation. That which is just is that which is right. Justice and righteousness are synonymous terms. Brother Russell suggested that the golden rule is not the rule of love, but of justice. We have no right to do unto others anything that we would not have them do to us. No one can cultivate justice until he gets some appreciation of what it is. This necessary knowledge is obtained through the scriptures. The injustices practiced about us and elsewhere should not be the subject of our general thoughts. Even though they are often featured on the front page of newspapers and occupy a prominent place on television and internet news stories. We recently had a very horrific situation in Albuquerque within the last couple of weeks. A 10-year-old girl was first drugged, then raped, then murdered, then wrapped in a blanket and the blanket set on fire while her mother was standing watching. And so, obviously, things like that are very unsettling and it's just beyond comprehension for most people. Things might be true and honorable, yet not be just or equitable to others. Such must not be entertained, but must be repelled. We are to apply this test of justice to every thought and word and act. No philosophy of men which suggests another way of salvation can claim the attention of those whose habit of thought is just and to whom the divine plan has been revealed. Only those who are called understand something of God's justice. Those in the world are blinded. We read the familiar words in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In the next age their eyes shall be opened, and they will see how God's plan works. Our fourth point mentioned in Philippians 4:8 is think on things that are pure. The Greek word for pure, as it is used here, means clean, innocent, modest, perfect. The word pure has to do with character. This Greek word is used only four times in the New Testament. The idea of pure in character is brought out in 1 John 3, verse 3. John wrote, "And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." The word pure describes Jesus. With Jesus as our example, we should have pure thoughts, devoid of the entrapments of the flesh. Our thoughts should invigorate and energize our soul in every high and noble work. If we have the proper heart condition, we will shun the contamination to which the flesh may be inclined, attracted, and subjected on every front. This type of a mind and heart is above the comprehension of the world in general. If we cultivate these principles, we will not wish to associate with any who do not have this attitude. Today, there is so much impurity in the world that we need to be very careful. Therefore, we must strain out these impurities. If we do not act completely to do this, what is left will attack our minds and cause us to have trials, difficulties, and setbacks. This is one of the things that may cause some to go astray. The Bible teaches the following in James 1, verses 13 to 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Is it any wonder that the apostles point out the necessity of guarding our thoughts along pure lines? The term pure refers to something morally clean and undefiled. We are to dwell on what is clean, not soiled. Pure religion, James says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's James 1:27. The fifth point is think on things that are lovely. The Greek term translated lovely occurs only here in the New Testament and means pleasing or amiable. Someone has defined character as what you are when no one is looking. If our thoughts are continually focused on that which is acceptable in God's sight, then it will not matter if any human being is watching us or not. Our attitude and conduct will always be focused on divine principles and standards. That is the only safe thing to do. Not only should we think on these things, but we should also practice them, as Paul directs in verse 9 of this chapter. In the school of Christ, we should train our minds to think continually on things approved by God. By doing this, we will improve each day. Paul wrote that although our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We should not wait to be chastened in order to make adjustments and corrections. Rather, we should be proactive instead of reactive and consciously strive to improve daily. When we come to a place where we need extra polishing, then the Lord will see to it that we receive whatever is necessary for our development. We should always reflect upon our actions and how to train our thoughts along proper lines. When we speak of thoughts of lovely things, this not only includes things of nature, like the view out our window here, but it should also include chiefly those things pertaining to character development. The fruit of the Holy Spirit should include meekness, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, brotherly kindness, and love. We should not doubt nor ignore the power of the mind over the body. We should mature to such a level that those things which are not pure or lovely will become painful and distressing. This should cause us to eliminate undesirable things from our memory. If we can arrive at the point where we think only on the purest of things, we will think of the perfect character of God and of Jesus. we will follow as closely as we can in Christ's footsteps. In order to develop a lovely mind, we should not think on thoughts that generate anger, hatred, strife, or quarrels. Those who so live will be as a mirror that the world cannot help but notice. We may be the only Bible that others read. How good is our translation? The sixth point we are to think on is things of good report. Here again, the Greek word is used only once and means well spoken of or reputable. Other than Jesus, probably one of the finest examples of one of good report was the Apostle Paul. We should learn from his words in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 3 and 7. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left. The apostle here shows us that we have to think on those things that are beneficial and uplifting. It is through our various experiences that we are able to think on things of good report. The Greek term translated good report speaks of that which is highly regarded or well thought of, whereas the word honorable predominantly refers to something worthy of veneration by believers. This term refers to what is reputable in the world at large, such as kindness, courtesy, and respect for others. Focusing on godly virtues will affect what you decide to see, such as television programs, books, or magazines, and what you decide to say. That's because your thinking affects your desires and behavior. It's as if Paul was saying, since there are things out there that are excellent and worthy of praise, then focus on those things. The seventh point mentioned in Philippians 4:8 is virtue. The Greek word here means manliness, valor, or excellence, and appears but four times in the New Testament. If we endeavor to lead a virtuous life, it means much more than abstaining from evil. It implies living truthfully. In 2 Peter 1, verse 5, we find this familiar scripture. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. When we acquire true excellence of character, we will be marked as separate from the world. We should so live that the world can see these moral qualities. The world may not approve of or understand our faith, but cannot help but see the object of our faith. Virtue is one of the strongest in character development, and is perhaps one of the hardest to acquire. There are many things that we have to think about if there be virtue in us. First, in our business matters, we must be honest and truthful and be fair in all of our dealings. Second, we must have moral integrity in all social relations. Third, we must have clean hands, a pure heart, and must bridle our tongue. Those who are moral and good have a right to expect this of us or any who call themselves Christians. These are all indispensable features of a virtuous character, which will add to our faith. If our hands are clean, they will have nothing to do with unrighteous schemes or shady projects in business. If we have a pure heart, we will not devise evil things or harbor evil thoughts. If we control our tongues, we will not participate in evil speaking. The last of the 8 points mentioned in Philippians 4:8 has to do with praise. The word praise appears many times in the Bible. The Greek word used here appears 10 times, and in every case refers either of praise to God, or praise to Jesus, and praise to his works. I'm sorry, his words. This would seem to indicate that the praise on which we are to think of is of or to our Heavenly Father and does not apply to praise of earthly or worldly things. Let us read what the psalmist says in Psalm 76, verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. This is speaking of the final reign here on earth when men's minds will be turned so they will praise God and praises of the governments of the world will cease. We should also lift our voices in praise for the blessings received in our songs and in our prayers. We are not to seek praise for our own efforts or for what we do, but we should seek to be praiseworthy. We should think of things that are gentle, faithful, and meek. We should not think about the small things that others fail in, but should seek for those things in which we can thank God, especially for those things or experiences we receive for our own Christian development. The Greek means commendable things. So we can say, think on those things that are commendable. Philippians 4:8 is addressed to brethren. All of the 8 points mentioned here are from Greek words that refer to saintly thoughts. The whole epistle of Philippians is addressed to the saints. We are told that we must have proper habits of thought. And I think that the reason for this is illustrated in the following proverb, one that Brother Neil Hersher quoted many times, and I thought it originated with Brother Hersher, but actually it came from Ralph Waldo Emerson. And it goes like this. Sow a thought and you reap an act. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. We should take to heart what the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 3:11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? God's likeness certainly cannot include any harmful gossip. Our conversation should be considered carefully, and our thoughts should override our tongues. Whatever we store in our mind is what we think about. If the mind is filled with good thoughts, the Lord receives it because he knows our heart. We have been given the Bible, Brother Russell's writings, and much in the way of helpful scriptural literature and teaching. We are abundantly blessed because at no time in history has there been so much to fill our minds with good things. I recently was at one of my doctors, and I happened to mention to her that in this phone I have access to over 1,500 Bible discourses. She just looked at me, she couldn't believe it. So nowadays we are indeed blessed. But at the same time, we are bombarded by the adversary as he attempts to divert our attention from and focus on the wisdom from above. Satan tries to fill our world with just the opposite, and he is sometimes successful. Every time we turn on the television set, read a newspaper, or surf the internet, we come into contact with things that are not always true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, or praiseworthy. Therefore, it is crucial that we imprint upon our minds that these very words of the Apostle Paul said, think on these things. The more we do this, the easier it will become to overcome the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is my prayer for each of us that we constantly follow Paul's instructions as outlined in the 4th chapter of Philippians. In summary, I would like to read Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 from 3 different translations. The first is the NASB. It says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The second translation of Philippians 4:8 is Phillips. And this is how Phillips reads. Here is a last piece of advice. If you believe in goodness and if you value the approval of God, fix your minds on the things which are holy and right and pure and beautiful and good. Now the last reading is actually Philippians 4, 8 and 9. And this comes from the Message Bible. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. Paul was saying, I'm an example of one who focuses on godly virtues. If you follow my example, you'll have not only the peace of God, as mentioned in verse 7, but also the God of peace, and that's mentioned in verse 9. Paul maintained spiritual stability in the midst of severe trials, and we can too by following his example. This is my prayer for each of us. Amen.